Welcome to the Open House podcast site, available at openhousecommunity.com.au.
If there's one part of the Lord's Prayer that's glossed over or forgotten more than others, it's probably this: as we forgive those who sin against us. It can be easy to ask God to provide for us. It can be easy to ask Him to forgive us when we've done wrong. But when we pray those words, as we forgive others, do we really mean what we say? We're continuing our series with Albert Haas on the Lord's Prayer, and he's going to unravel for us this rather somewhat confronting phrase. Albert, welcome again to Open House.
Oh, it's great to be back with you and your listeners, Lee. Thanks so much for having me.
Terrific. Albert, let's start with Forgive Us Our Sins. You start your chapter in your book, Living the Lord's Prayer, on that phrase with a story about a lady called Marie. Tell us about that.
Yeah, you know, Marie was a woman who I encountered, I think it was about my fourth year after I was ordained a Catholic priest. And she was a woman who, as a young child, had an abortion at the age of, if I remember correctly, 19 years old. And she always lived in fear that somehow or another that sin was never forgiven. And I encountered Marie when she was about 64, 65 years old, and there was always a sadness about her. And it was one day she told me how she just bitterly had regretted this past sin in her life, and she just thought that God could never, ever forgive her of it. And I can still remember the one day when, right before Sunday Mass, I saw her in church. And I went up to her, and as I always said, I said, "Oh, Marie, please pray for this sinner," meaning me. And she normally would say, "Oh, and don't forget to pray for me, this terrible sinner." But on this particular day, when I said, "Now, Marie, don't forget to pray for this terrible sinner here," she looked at me, and with a big smile, she said, "Oh, Father, I would love to." And there was a big smile on her face. And it turned out I would learn a week later that the night before, she had had a profound experience in which she came to know in her bones that God had forgiven her. And it was really, having known her for 2 years, carrying the burden of this sin, and now encountering her right after she had this experience of God's mercy and forgiveness, it really was an incredible experience for me to see how God's forgiveness really sets us free.
Yes, indeed. And it demonstrates the difference between a somewhat of a healthy burden for sin, or a healthy guilt, if you like, and an unhealthy kind of burden that people bear.
Oh, yeah, because, you know, I mentioned in my book, Living the Lord's Prayer, The Way of the Disciple, that there are two forms of guilt. There's a healthy guilt, and there's an unhealthy guilt. Because I think sometimes guilt gets a bad rap. We tend to think, oh, we should get rid of all guilt. But, you know, let me talk about unhealthy guilt first. Unhealthy guilt is the feeling that my sin is the end of the story. Unhealthy guilt says that I have to overcome my own sinfulness. And so the emphasis is all about me. And I think that kind of guilt goes nowhere. It just brings us into the slums of depression, discouragement. It can be a source of a terrible, poor self-image. Healthy guilt, on the other hand, says that Jesus is my Savior, Jesus is my Redeemer, and I should not leave Him unemployed. You know, He's
his
job.
Yes.
And so healthy guilt is a reminder to me that my sin is never written with indelible ink, that I can always go to God, and that God in Jesus always offers me this wonderful gift that only God can give me, which is the gift of mercy and forgiveness, the gift of rewriting my history. You know, it's interesting because I always like to tell people that, you know, when God forgives us our sins, Lee, God takes all of our sins and He throws them into the deepest ocean imaginable. And those sins sink right to the bottom of the ocean. And then God puts a sign over the ocean that says, "No fishing allowed." unhealthy guilt keeps going back and keep fishing, while healthy guilt says, "I made a mistake, God has forgiven me. I learn from my sinfulness, and I move on.
It's a great way of putting
it. That's the big difference. That's the big difference.
I love the Bible verse you've highlighted in your book, showing how much God loves to forgive, from the Old Testament as well, from Micah.
Oh, yeah, the prophet Micah. And isn't it interesting how that scripture passage really completes what we call the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures, because it says, who is there like you, the God who forgives sins and overlooks the sins of your people? You do not stay angry forever because you delight in showing mercy. You will have compassion on us and tread our sins underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. It's really probably my favorite passage in the Old Testament that speaks of this incredible gift that only God can give us and that God freely offers us time and time and time again.
And that he delights in this is probably a revolutionary thought for many people who see God as an angry old man in the sky, always waiting to catch us out. Now, he delights to forgive us.
You know, I think what we oftentimes forget, Lee, is this. You know, that we so oftentimes focus upon ourselves and our sinfulness. But in the 16th century, there was a man by the name of Ignatius of Loyola, who is the founder of what we call in the Catholic tradition the Jesuit priests.
Yes.
And Ignatius of Loyola had a very keen insight. He said, we are all sinners, but let's never forget, in the eyes of God, we are all beloved sinners. And I think that's where God's delight comes in, that God so loves us, even in our sinfulness, that he really delights in a sense, remaking us every time he offers us his mercy. And that's what he does. He remakes us.
So that's forgive us our sins. But then straight after that come these words, as we forgive those who sin against us. First, perhaps we need to self-examine whether we're holding on to bitterness towards other people.
Oh, isn't this the big bugaboo in the spiritual life and in spiritual formation, the challenge to forgive other people? And, you know, in many ways, you know, the call to forgive our neighbor, this was the great revolution that Jesus initiated, because according to the teachings of Judaism, as they're enshrined in the book of Exodus, chapter 21, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot. You know, that from the Jewish perspective, justice was always done by getting even.
Yes.
I got revenge, but always in an equitable way. And Jesus comes along and says, wait a second. Jesus says, if you really want to have justice, you must give to your neighbor what God has given to you. And so, you know, he challenges us to forgive just as the Lord has forgiven you. And this is a great challenge, I think, for all of us in the spiritual life, because, you know, we always want to hang on to a grudge. We always want to hang on to a hurt. And yet, in point of fact, when we do that, we end up spending lots of psychological and emotional energy.
Yes.
It takes a lot of energy to keep stoking the fires of resentment. And so in so many ways, to forgive my neighbor is really to make a healthy choice for myself, because it gives me closure from the event, and more importantly, it also sets me free. And now the person who betrayed me no longer has power over me, and I can only do that when I make the choice to forgive my neighbor.
Yes, and it's not meant to be an impossible task. One kind of flows out of the other. God's forgiveness for us inspires us then to forgive others.
Absolutely. You know, when I meet some of the extraordinarily holy people that I've met in my lives, these are people who walk around so aware of what God has done for them. And because of what God has done for them, it spills out into their life and their relationships with other people. And so you really see that, how people who live with the awareness that God has forgiven them really do become people who have to become people of forgiveness and mercy to towards others, you know? You know, I think one of the mistakes that we oftentimes make as Christians is we oftentimes think, well, in order to forgive, I have to forget. And I don't think that's true. Mm. I think why the gift of forgiveness is so important and why it's such a gift is because in forgiveness, I remember what you did to me, but I choose not to hang on to the grudge. I remember the hurt you caused me, but I choose to let you free. I let you go. And so forgiveness is not about forgetting, because some wounds and some hurts we never forget. Forgiveness is about making that healthy choice, as I said, for myself so that I can move on and continue living life.
It's a very good point. Albert, can you tell us of a story of someone's forgiveness that's particularly inspired you?
Oh, listen, hands down, the one story was I had a man who comes to me for spiritual direction, and his daughter's son was murdered in Boston, Massachusetts, here in the United States. And they managed to find the murderer, and he was found guilty in court. And the lawyer said to the mother of the child, the mother said to the mother, let's try to get the death penalty. And the mother said, no, I forgive the man who murdered my child. I want the violence to stop with the murder of my son. And I just found that extraordinary, because this is the great challenge of Jesus. Most of us would want to go for the death penalty. We would want to see blood spilled out of justice. And yet this woman, from her Christian compassion, would say, I want the violence to stop with the death of my child. I just find that to be an extraordinary story of how forgiveness really can be a tough, tough decision, and yet people make it time and time again.
Yes. So, Albert, for those who might be struggling to forgive someone, I wanted to conclude our discussion tonight by asking this. Are there any steps that you could advise them to take to help them out of that kind of cycle, out of that rut?
Yeah, you know, because I oftentimes suggest to people, one thing is to reflect upon the question, what am I gaining by keeping this grudge alive?
Yes.
What am I gaining by not offering forgiveness? Because, you know, Lee, it takes a lot of emotional energy to keep fueling a grudge. And so sometimes just by waking myself up with that question, what am I gaining by keeping this grudge alive, can sometimes help to move me to the stage of forgiveness. Another question to ask myself is, what need is this grudge satisfying in me? Because most of us hold on to a grudge because there's a payoff, you know? It's
yes.
Because we want to feel self-righteous. Somehow or another, we want to be proven right. And so sometimes getting in touch with whatever it is that it's satisfying inside of me can sometimes be the very thing that helps to unleash me into the land of forgiveness.
Albert, there's such wisdom and such practical wisdom in it all. Thank you so much again. Albert's the author of Living the Lord's Prayer. And I'm a bit sad that next week will be our last week looking at the Lord's Prayer. Thank you so much again, Albert.
Oh, it's been wonderful, Lee. Thanks for having me.
We hope you enjoyed this Open House podcast. Thanks to Christian Super and Real World Technology Solutions. To hear more from Open House, visit openhousecommunity.com.au.